It's so good to see all of you here tonight and to be able to meet some of you for the very first time. God is so good in so many ways and has such a blessing in life for us. And isn't it great to be a Christian? Isn't it great to know that God loves us, that God sent His Son to die for us, that God has given us the right to pray to Him every day, that God has given us this beautiful world that we enjoyed today, that God is with us. I'm thankful for God. I believe in God. I believe that He exists, that He created me, that He made me in His image, and that He has prepared a place for me to live with Him forever and forever. And tonight I want to talk about why I believe. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for the joy we have in Christ Jesus and for all of the hope that we have and the promise that we have because of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, tonight as we think upon You, and as we think about all that You've done, we pray, Father, that our faith in Your Son, our faith in Your promises, will be deeper and stronger. In Jesus' name, amen. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." There are some people that when you talk about faith, think of faith as maybe a leap in the dark. In other words, you believe, but you don't really know why you believe. You just believe. You grew up that way. And there are a lot of people that, well, I grew up in the church, and so I believe what the church teaches. But if you ask them why, they couldn't tell you why. Or if you ask them where the Bible says many things, they couldn't tell you where. They just believe. Well, I want your faith to be much better than that. You need to have a strong faith. We need to think about our children, our grandchildren, and teaching and training them. I worry that in the years to come, our children will face stresses and struggles and challenges far beyond anything we've ever known. Far beyond anything we've ever experienced. We're living in a time that is becoming more and more what some people call post-Christian. Our country is allowing more and more people from other religious groups in. I live on a block that has Buddhists, Hindus, and Muslims. Just on the block that I live on. Things are changing, and your children are going to have to know a better reason as to what they believe and why they believe it. We may have had a generation or several generations where we have been able to be comfortable in our Christianity. But the day is coming in which we'll not have that comfort anymore. We're going to have to know what we believe and why and have strong conviction. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And I want us to have more than some kind of a leap in the dark, a stab at why we believe, but to be able to have some evidence that is there. The book of Hebrews says in chapter 3 and verse 4, "For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God." I believe that. And I think the evidence of God's building is very evident. The Bible never tries to prove God. The Bible everywhere just assumes that He is. From the very beginning, in the very first book, in the very first verse, Genesis 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." God is assumed to be. Everywhere we can see His handiwork. But there are other places that tell the reason why we can believe that God created this earth. Psalm 19 and verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies, that firmament, that empty space, proclaim His handiwork, the work of His hands." Or Romans 1 and verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead," His divinity. We can know there is a God by looking around at the things which are made. Hebrews 11 and verse 3 says, by faith, we understand or we know that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were made out of things which are not visible, things you can't see. They came from God. They came from Him. When you begin to look around at the world, there are only two real explanations for how things came to be. Either they came together by random chance, non-intelligence, random chance. And there are many people who believe that theory. Or they came about by intelligent design. That is, there was someone intelligent enough, loving enough, and powerful enough to have made them. And those are the only two options that we really have. I believe that God was the one who designed this world and made it in a way that shows order and arrangement. When you begin to think about the sun and the moon and the stars, there's a tremendous amount of arrangement involved. The earth goes around the sun every 365 and a fourth days, give or take a little bit. The moon goes around the earth every 28 and just a little bit more days. You think about that. The earth turns on its axis every 24 hours, time after time after time. And the oldest person in this room knows that 24 hours when that person was a child is the same amount of time as 24 hours is today. We have a world that has gravity, a world that's composed with air that we can breathe, that keeps us alive. We have water in every place. Is this all by accident? Is it an accident that we are just the right distance from the sun that we don't freeze? Or that we don't burn up. You think about Venus and it's too hot. And you think about Mars and it's too cold. But we're the right distance. Is it an accident that that moon that goes around the earth every 28 plus days affects the way the seas are? You know, the tide of the sea is affected by the moon and how the moon moves. And of course, that constant moving back and forth of the water is what keeps the earth clean. Sometimes I think we don't give the earth enough credit for being able to cleanse itself and make itself free of the stain we have. And the reason life is able to sustain itself on this earth is because God designed it that way. God made it that way. There is order. There is arrangement. And if there is order and arrangement, somebody must have done the arranging. And that arranger, that designer, is God. Psalm 139 verse 14 says, David speaking, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. What an amazing statement that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, if you could count that high, it would be a pretty large number, but your body has 100 trillion cells in it. That's more cells than I like to think about, 100 trillion. It's almost as big as the national debt. No, we're not. You think about 100 trillion. 100 trillion. That's a lot. 3 billion of your cells die each minute and are replaced. That's a lot of cells. Your brain continuously receives and sends signals that are far more sophisticated than the best of computers. And it keeps all kinds of things. You talk about multitasking. God keeps your eyes, your ears, your nose, your tongue, your heart, your lungs, even your feet working. Your heart working all the time. We don't think much about the liver, but you have 11 vital functions that take place in the liver, and God keeps them working all the time. The brain sends those messages that spur it on to do the things that it's supposed to do. Your eyes have 130 little light receptors inside that measure the light. And you know whether it's bright or whether it's not so bright. And your eyes are far more sophisticated than cameras. You can tell whether it is light or dark. You can tell what color you're seeing because you have those ability to receive colors and to distinguish between over a million colors. Your ears have 100,000 hearing receptors that are able to distinguish more than 2,500 different sounds. And you can know immediately. You know, the thing that is so interesting is you can hear a person talk for a while, and if you get to know that person can call you on the phone and you'll be able to call that person's name before they ever introduce themselves just because of the power of the ear and your ability to distinguish. Is that an accident? No. Your ability to taste. Inside your mouth you have 3,000 different receptors that measure taste. And aren't you glad we had those today at the lunch? Most of you are still full, but we enjoyed ourselves. God gave us those receptors to be able to taste the things that are delicious and also to know what's not good for us, the things that are not good. We have 30,000 receptors within our body that measure heat. When I cut my finger a number of years ago, I liked to cut it off, I severed some nerves there, and I could take this part of my finger and I could put it up against a hot cup of coffee, or I could put it up against a cold glass of water, and I couldn't tell the difference between the two because I had severed those receptors. Now, I could feel the heat and the cold on the other side, but not there. Oh, God gave us a blessing to know about heat and cold. We have 500,000 receptors in our skin throughout to be able to measure pressure. Whenever I would pick up something and would try to weigh, how much does that weigh? I could not tell much from this finger, but I could tell from my thumb how hard I was gripping. That's the ability of the nerves to be able to interact with each other. God has made our bodies such an amazing thing. Throughout your body, you have 4 million pain sensors. I know some of you wished you had a few less, but you've got 4 million of them, and every one is a gift of God to you to warn you, to keep you from doing things that might hurt you, really hurt you. You have 10 billion nerve cells. You have 100 billion brain cells for storing memory. Did you know that the human brain is more complicated and more complex than any organism, anything in this whole universe? That it is the most complex thing of anything anywhere in all the universe, the human brain. And that every one of those cells is connected to every other one of those cells in an amazing and tremendous way. And that's why God gives us the ability to think and to reason and to be able to see beauty. There's a reason why somebody loved this church enough to want to put these beautiful windows in here. And they show with beauty during the day, the light coming through. Somebody had to have the ability to think through a little bit, to be able to appreciate the various colors. And somebody had to be wise enough and skilled enough to put the glass together. Why, we look at that and really that's a beautiful thing and we admire it, but it's pretty simple compared to your brain. Pretty simple compared to your brain. Now, Wayne is recording this tonight, and there's a computer in the back, and it digitizes every little signal that I'm saying. It captures our singing, and it captures various things, and it was a wonderful thing. But do you know your brain, and even the brain, and the ears, and the eyes of somebody years and years ago was doing everything that smart people only within the last generation were able to put together? People have been doing it a long time. You think about your eyes, and the human eye is the most perfect camera ever known to man. It automatically adjusts to light. It automatically adjusts to distance. It automatically focuses to its very best ability. You ever wondered why you have two eyes and not just one? Well, one of the things about having two eyes is that with two eyes you can measure distance in ways that you can't measure with just one. The eyes are able, as I've mentioned, to distinguish between a million different colors. And you know what? It can increase its ability to see something as much as 100,000 times. The ability to see. The eyes have brows to keep the rain out. Lashes to keep dust and dirt away. It has lids to have an automatic windshield wiper to keep your eyes not only moist but also clean all of the time. You have tear ducts to supply the fluid. You know, you buy a new car. I can remember cars that didn't have that windshield wiper fluid in it. I can remember cars so old that you had to wash them. But now you have the washer inside. God put a windshield washer fluid in your eye a long time ago. God's smarter than things. You think about your nose and how your nose is there for protection, to protect your eyes even. It does many other things as well. It helps you to breathe and to smell. God arranged your whole body in such an amazing way. Your heart beats an average of 72 times per minute. And each year it pumps 5 quarts of blood through 60,000 miles of veins and arteries. It pumps a total of 600,000 gallons. You think about the plumbing system that you've got in your body, and it's as sophisticated, more sophisticated than anything that the whole city of Horse Cave has got. In fact, even Nashville wouldn't have anything more sophisticated than what is inside your body. And its ability to not only take the fluids out, put them into every cell, all, every one of them, every cell of your body, and then to bring everything back, to take the waste out and put the good in, to give oxygen and nutrition to every cell, and then to bring the waste and the carbon dioxide out, to be able to work with the kidneys to get rid of the things that you don't need. God has an amazing ability. You ever thought about how that your blood system has to work with your digestive system? They both have to be just right for you to eat that good food and for the digestion to digest it just so that the blood could take the nutrients to every cell of your body. God is good. If you cut yourself, you have an automatic clotting system, a blood clotting system that God gave to you. You have a well-engineered skeletal system of 206 bones. You have a very rugged and yet sophisticated digestive system. You have a very sensitive, analytical sense of smell and taste. You know, you smell your food before you taste it. God was mighty good to us. My dad and daddy didn't have a very keen sense of smell, Wayne. But my mother could smell, and she had a very, very keen sense of smell. So I told everybody that my daddy didn't smell good, and my mother smelled like a dog. Well, that may not be the best way to describe it. But we have that sense. And we can laugh a little bit about it, but because it's so much a part of us that we take it for granted. But God gave you that. And if you were to study all of the little intricacies of the receptors and the nerves and the way that the body is able to bring in those smells, it is not some small, easy, simple thing. You have a marvelous muscular connective tissue system so that your muscles and your tendons all fit together for you able to do that. You ever thought about a ball player who sees a ball coming towards him and he's able to run to just the right spot at just the right speed, to extend his hand in just the right way as he's watching the ball and to catch it? Have you ever thought about all of the systems that have to go into place for somebody just to catch a ball? That didn't happen by accident. You have a programmed glandular hormone system. There is a reason after a cow has a calf that the milk comes. God planned it that way. God planned it that way. Your lungs are able to filter the air that you breathe and to warm up that oxygen that it puts in the blood. It's able to take away that carbon dioxide. Your skin both insulates and ventilates. You think about that. It can keep you warm when you need to be kept warm, and it can cool you down when you need to be cooled down. Your body cools itself with perspiration when you get too hot. I know sometimes people hum a little bit. That's an Australian phrase, to hum, whenever somebody sweats and stinks. But be thankful that they sweat. God's really been pretty smart. But you know, the reason why people hum a little bit is because God is taking those toxins out of you. And when a person exercises and begins to let all of that water come out of his system, it also takes those toxins out. God is so wise and so good. You have a waste disposal system, every one of you, with your bowels and with your kidneys and your bladder. You have a system to take oxygen and nutrition to every cell through all of those veins and arteries. You have a white cell defense whenever disease attacks you. Your body has a self-restoring self-healing system. That's a word to say. It's all inside of you. And it's a wonderful thing. And your 2.5-pound brain, as I mentioned, is the most complicated, most amazing structure in the world in its ability to do all of those things at the same time. Keeping the body like it ought to keep. Everything that God ever made had a pattern. You remember that when Noah built the ark in Genesis 6, that he had a pattern, and God told him how to build that ark. And just interestingly, it was just exactly the right size, and any shipbuilder today that lives knows that the size of the ark was exactly right for an ocean-going vessel. When you think about the tabernacle, God had a pattern for the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 25. And you remember that Moses was to build all things according to the pattern. If you went out here to these beautiful trees that the leaves are turning yellow, and you pluck the leaves off of those trees, and you examine the pattern of the veins on the underside of those leaves, they would be exactly the same. Because a tree has a unique pattern that goes to it, that belongs to that tree, and it is the same in every leaf. Whenever you think about that, that's rather an amazing thing. Every blade of every piece of grass has within it the pattern of that plant. And God determined from the very beginning that plants and animals and man himself would produce only after its kind. I've been doing a lot of reading about fossil evidences and various other things. And I must tell you that even though there are a lot of hoaxes where people claim that one kind of animal turned into another kind of animal, you know, you've seen all the books where one animal turned into another animal, which turned into another animal, and eventually it turned into an ape, which turned into a man. But you know what? In 150 years since Darwin wrote his book, The Origin of Species, they have studied more than 100 million fossils. And there has never been not one proven instance of what we might think of as a missing link from any type of animal to any other type of animal. They've never found it. Never have found it. Between any kind of animal, it's just not there. It was interesting that Darwin said, you know, if we can't find proof that the human eye formed the way that it did, if there's not some kind of proof that it came from some lower form and evolved up into the human eye as we understand it today, well, if we couldn't find that proof, then my whole theory goes down the drain. He talks about the absurdity of thinking that the eye could just have happened. It couldn't just have happened. It couldn't. When we think about man and we think about the way that we are, God made us with DNA. Every one of the trillions of cells in our body has within it a greatly detailed pattern of DNA. Within one molecule, DNA molecule, within every cell of our body, there is enough information in just that one molecule to fill 100 encyclopedias. DNA is made up of various types of proteins, and proteins come from amino acids. And what you have to understand is that you can't just make a DNA molecule. That it has taken groups of scientists years and years and years just to be able to plot the genome, the way our genes are put together to make one DNA cell. All of these years of study. And then they find out that for those proteins to be made, it takes many, many different processes for a protein just to come about that makes part of that DNA molecule. What I'm saying to you is that your body is far more complicated than anybody ever understood whenever Charles Darwin wrote his book, The Origin of Species. And had he known about DNA, he would not have taught that. But that was before he understood those kinds of things. Maybe you remember the atheist philosopher. His name was Anthony Flew, who debated Thomas B. Warren a number of years ago. What you may not know is that Tony Flew reneged or renounced his atheism and said that he was a theist. Now, he didn't necessarily mean that he believed in the God of the Bible, but he said that the evidence for intelligence design is too great for him to be an atheist anymore. And that's true. In Genesis 1 and verse 26 and 27, then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. I mentioned to you this morning in Hebrews 12, verse 9, that God is the Father of our spirits. There is something about us on the inside that makes us like God. And part of that is our intelligence. Part of that is our moral life. Part of that is our ability to communicate intelligently with one another. The fact that we're able to have a discussion tonight, the fact that we're able to talk about these matters tonight on an intelligent level, that we're able to take complicated words and refer to them and we're able to listen to them and speak them, shows that there is something inside of us that is intelligent that is far beyond what you would have in a parrot or an eagle or a dog. And even though there are some instinctful and wonderful things about each of the creatures that God made, none of them really have the kind of intelligence that a human being has. Because we're made in God's image. We are different than they are. When we began to think about ourselves, one of the things that comes is the fact that every person who has ever lived has an inborn sense of right and wrong. That God gave him the capability to be able to feel guilt and to feel good whenever they've done right. This capacity to know right from wrong and to feel guilt and to feel good about the things that we do is not an accident. It came from God. In Romans 2 and verse 14, it says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law, that is the law of God, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law." They may never have heard the Bible, may not have ever been around the Bible, but they know right from wrong. "And they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them." Now, when we are given the fact that we have this moral sense of obligation, a question naturally arises, where did man get this moral feeling, this moral aspect of his life? Well, the answer, of course, is God. There are those who are atheists who never tire of telling us that we are the chance products of the motion of matter, that we were begun somewhere in a soup of chemicals out there, and one thing led to another, and life appeared, and one animal evolved into another animal, which finally came into man. But where did the morals come from? Where did the morals come from? Whenever we begin to think about that, we can hardly overlook the morals that you and I would have. Moral good is rooted in the fact that we know God and that God knows us. There are three kinds of people in this world. Those who have sought for God and found Him. I would suppose most of you are in that category. Secondly, there are those who are seeking God but haven't yet found Him. And there are people like that in the world. And then there are people who neither seek God, and because they don't seek Him, they don't find Him. Those who seek God and find Him and find His joy and His promise are reasonable and happy. Those who seek for God but haven't found Him, they may be reasonable, but they're unhappy. But people who live their lives neither seeking God nor finding Him live lives that are both unreasonable and unhappy. And there's a difference. The Bible teaches that if we ask, that it will be given to us. That if we seek, then we can find. And if we knock, the door will be opened to us. And when a person really wants to know, is there a God? All he needs to do is to seek for Him. One of the things that I think is important for us to know is that sometimes we think that we're seeking for God and we forget that God is seeking for us. Perhaps my favorite passage in the Old Testament is 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, which says that the eyes of the Lord move to and fro on the face of the earth, that He may strongly support those whose hearts are completely His. God is looking for people to support, to love, and to bless if they will give their hearts to Him. And if you'll give your heart to Him, He will bless you. He will be strong in your life. And He'll give you the help that you need. Now, tonight, we've not talked much about the cross of Jesus. We'll do more about that tomorrow. But the one thing that I am convinced of beyond a shadow of a doubt is that the God that you've been praying to, the God that I've been praying to, not just a God way out there, but our Father in heaven, is real. And He loves us. And He answers our prayers. And He helps us to know. There are some subjective arguments that I like. One is in John 7 and verse 17. And Jesus said, if anyone is willing to do His will, that is, if anybody's really willing to live out the life of God, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God, or Jesus says, whether I speak of myself. When you live the Christian life, you know there is a God, that He's blessed us and loved us. This morning I told you that God wants our heart. He wants your heart for you to love Him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, do you? Do you really believe in Him? If you believe in Him, you'll be willing to follow what He teaches. And the Bible teaches that if we believe, that we'll turn away from every sin. We can't live that way anymore. That we'll repent of those sins and live a life that shows our love for God. We turn to God as well as turning away from sin. That we'll confess the name of Jesus, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that we'll be baptized. And when we're baptized, our sins are washed away. God adds us to His church and we become His child. To me, to not only recognize there is a God in heaven, but to realize that I can be His child because of the blood of Jesus Christ and because of the promises that are in the Word, gives me a reason for rejoicing and hope and peace that endures far beyond this life. Tonight I'm pointing you to God and to His Word, which is able to give you an inheritance It's able to save your soul. It's able to nourish you in every way if you'll come to Him and believe Him and you'll follow Him. Tonight I urge you to do that with all the heart that I have. Come to God. Come to Him and be obedient to Jesus Christ our Lord. While we stand and sing.